Hey guys, it's Scott. I just want to thank you for tuning into the Blue Ridge Church podcast. You know, I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope it's inspiring to you. And I pray most of all, it's going to help you on your faith journey. So enjoy today.
Well, good morning and welcome to Blue Ridge Church. My name is Cody and I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to tell you again, we're so glad that you're here, whether you're in person or you're hanging out with us online. Thank you. If it's your first time here with us this morning, if you have a question for us about anything, just see somebody with a name tag or stop by the hub on your way out and get some more information if you need it. This morning, we are continuing a series that we've called Unstuck. And in this series, we've had a theme verse. And it's come straight from the mouth of Jesus, John 10:10. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And we've talked about this idea that this is the life that Jesus wants to invite us into. He doesn't want to keep us in the stuck life, but he really wants us to experience an abundant life. Some translations say a rich and satisfying life. It's life that's truly life. You know, we get stuck, and this happens to all of us from time to time. You know, we get stuck and we feel trapped, or we get stuck and we feel like, you know, we're just spinning our wheels and we can't make any progress in the things in life that we're trying to focus on. And it's really not the life that Jesus wants us to experience. He wants to make sure that we experience the most out of a life with him in it, because we experience the most out of the relationship that we can have with him. And so what's cool about this, though, is that this statement, John records it in chapter 10. And so we see that it happens a little bit later on in the book. And what's so cool about it is that because it's there and not in the very beginning of the book, we actually get to see that this wasn't an empty statement that Jesus made. It wasn't just something that he said because he thought it sounded good. It was something that he said because he believed in it, and he actually did it. And so it's kind of what we've been doing throughout this series, is just going through these first 10 chapters in the book of John and seeing that when Jesus truly encountered people, that this is what he invited them into, was life, and life lived in abundance. One of the people that Jesus met along the way, we talked about a couple weeks ago, was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he needed to get unstuck from religion. He was so caught up in all the rules and regulations that he thought that he had to follow in order to have a relationship with God. And Jesus tells him, "No, Nicodemus, you're going at it all wrong. You got to be reborn. Your old methods won't get you to new life, to abundant life." So the message that Jesus had for him, you know, that makes sense because he's the rule follower. He's trying to follow all the rules. But rule followers sometimes need to get unstuck too. And what we looked at last week, we looked at a woman that no one would accuse her of being the rule follower. Instead, everyone would have said that she was the rule breaker. She was the one who had continually fallen short. She was the one who had, you know, not a great track record with relationships. She didn't have a great track record in making the best decisions. And she had broken all the rules. And at that time, in that culture, the rules that she had broken, man, they would have said, well, she's the biggest rule breaker. And what we talked about last week is that this is the story for all of us, that there is no quantity of bad things that we could ever do that would disqualify us from God's love. And at the same time, there is no quality of bad things that we could ever do, no depth of bad thing that we could ever do that could disqualify us from how God loves us. That the truth is that God wants a relationship with each and every one of us, regardless of our past, regardless of the stories that we tell ourselves, that we can, in fact, experience an unstuck life. Regardless of how far we've gone, regardless of just how stuck we may feel. Today, we're going to look at somebody a little bit different. He was not really a rule breaker or a rule follower, but he's stuck. And his stuck, it seems like it's not his own doing. That he's stuck in life and it has nothing to do with him. Some of us are going to relate to this guy because we feel like we're spinning our wheels and we just aren't getting anywhere. We feel like, man, we're holding on to hope that something is going to change. And nothing changes. And if we're honest, we find ourselves in a mess. And we're going to see this morning that Jesus isn't afraid of our mess. He comes to us anyway because he cares about us. Because he loves us. And our mess, it doesn't scare him off. Let's look together. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is where kind of John sets the scene for us. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And this leads us to learning number one. Jesus isn't afraid of our mess. You're like, how in the world did we get that learning from this? But what we're going to do is we're going to set the stage, because remember, we have to do more work than these early readers of John had to do, because we don't know all this stuff, right? We don't know what, you know, the pool of Bethesda and the sheep gate and the Jewish holy days and all this stuff. But basically, John presents this picture, paints this picture for us, and this place was hustling, and it was bustling, and it was a mess. You know, Jesus was coming to celebrate the Jewish holy days. And for these days, this is what the Jews were supposed to do. They were supposed to come back to Jerusalem, and they were supposed to celebrate these days together to remember what God had done. And so just think really big crowds. Think Virginia Tech on game day. This is what this is like. But instead of too many people and too many cars, like at Virginia Tech, it's too many people and too many animals. Because what people would do is that they would have to do a sacrifice while they were there, and they would bring their animals from home. Or, again, just like at game day, you buy one once you get there, but then it's more expensive, right? So you just bring it from home. So people would travel from all over. They would bring their animals from all over, and they were gross. I mean, people walking on dirty, dusty roads and in sandals and kicking up dirt, and you get a little bit wet, and then it turns into mud. And some people say that the animals were actually cleaned in this pool. Now, because you can't take a dirty animal to sacrifice, it has to be ready, it has to be clean. Others say, no, that's actually not true. The pool was way too deep for an animal to be cleansed in it. Instead, people use this pool as like a healing pool or a pool for ceremonial cleansing. They're still doing archaeological research on this pool, which is actually kind of interesting. And that's the kind of prevailing theory right now, is that people would use, you know, this pool for healing. And at the best, this pool is used for, you know, dirty people to get clean, people who are kind of at a loss for, you know, what to do next. They try this. And at the worst, this pool is used for dirty animals, you know, to get clean before they go get sacrificed. And so what's interesting is that either way, this pool is gross. It's not the pool that you you know, the beautiful pool with the colonnades and everything, and it's just perfect, like you can and imagine. It's probably more like a hotel pool. Let's be honest. It's like a hotel pool. And the place was a mess, and there's so many people gathered around, and you're like, why are all these people gathered around if it's a mess like this? Well, the rumor had it that the angel would come and stir up the pool. And when the water was stirred, you know, the bubbles would come up, and if you could get in when the bubbles came up, then you'd be healed. And it says there's a bunch of people that were hoping that this was the case. It said crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Now, it doesn't tell us how many years this guy has been there physically. You just know that he's been there for some time, that he's been sick for 38 years, that he's been lame for 38 years. It may have been his first day there. Probably not. He'd probably been there quite a while. And in this scene, we have to be honest that this is not a place where religious elite people would hang out. They're hanging out, you know, in the temple, closer to. They're not hanging out by this pool. Because again, the best case scenario, this pool is used for healing, ceremonial cleansing, stuff like that. That's not a place that you would want to go if you were already ceremonially clean. Because if you are, well, then you risk getting dirty again, and now you can't go do, you know, the Jewish holy day stuff. Or at worst, this is a nasty sheep dunking pool where people are gathered around it and they're hurting and they're moaning and they're groaning, hoping that they can get in the water in time. And so Jesus comes to this guy in the midst of that, where these religious elite wouldn't, you know, even be seen. They wouldn't even think about going here. It reminds us of learning number one, that Jesus isn't afraid of our mess. You know, so many of us think, well, I've got to get my act together before I can come to church. You know, I've got to stop doing this before I can even talk to God about it. You know, I've gone too far. God won't want to have anything to do with me. Or, yeah, I mean, I kind of believe that God wants me to have access to the unstuck life. But I kind of unstick myself a little bit first, right? And if I get unstuck a little bit, just by pulling up, you know, myself up by my bootstraps, well, then God will help me. And it's really flies in the face of that. Because Jesus meets this guy in a mess. He meets us wherever we are, regardless of where we are stuck. Whatever mess we find ourselves in, it isn't a mess that prevents Jesus from meeting with us. Jesus met people all the time in places that were unlikely. He met people all the time that were nothing like him, and those people liked him because he met them. He met them where they were, and he still does that for us today. He meets us in our mess. Look what he does next in verses 6 through 8, chapter 5. It says, when Jesus saw him and he knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And here we find learning number two, stuck in hopelessness doesn't mean there is no hope. Doesn't mean there is no hope. So let's unpack this a little bit. Again, we have this image, you know, this guy, and he's barely holding on. And he's waiting for what seems like a pretty hopeless effort for life. And Jesus asks him in that moment, do you want to be well? And this guy, he tells us what his issue is. He says, I can't. You know, when the water bubbles up, I can't get there in time, and I have no one to help me. And he finds himself in a position that we often find ourselves in, as he has enough hope to be there somehow, but he doesn't have enough hope to stand up and get himself in the water. And we've all felt like that, right? Like a few feet away from something that he hopes is going to save him, but he's just not close enough. And so when that angel comes through and those bubbles come up and when the bell rings for everybody to get in the water, he's stuck. He's literally stuck. He has no one to help him. And he misses his miracle. Can you imagine anything more hopeless than being so close to the hope that you hoped for and you can't do anything about it? And this is the moment that Jesus comes to him. As hopeless as he could be, clinging to his last-ditch effort at life, close enough but so far away, thinking to himself, if I ever get in that water, it better work because it's my last chance. I'm going to sink like a rock. This is the hopelessness that Jesus finds him in, and he ends his hopelessness. And for the first time in 38 years, he can walk. After waiting in this desperate, dirty, lonely place, Jesus gives him hope. And it's sometimes, you know, sometimes in our life, we hold on to hope because we think, oh, I just have an information problem. You know, I just have an information problem. That's why I'm stuck right now, is because I just need to learn some more information. And when I learn some more information, I'm going to educate myself out of stuck. Now, we know this, but this doesn't really work. You know, there's a saying in AA, and it's self-knowledge avails us nothing. You know, we stay stuck all the time, and knowing doesn't really make any difference. You know, I have all the information, but you just can't do anything with it. Maybe it's because we feel like it's too late. We know, well, what I did was wrong, but I know that, but it's too late. The money, it's already spent. I know I shouldn't have done that, but it didn't help. The words have already been said. I knew the moment that they came out of my mouth, I knew that I shouldn't have said it, but I said it. Now the damage has been done. Sometimes we stay stuck, you know, out of an unwillingness problem. You know, this one sounds like, well, I can quit anytime I want. I just don't want to. Or we know that we ought to do something different, but we just can't actually seem to put feet to it. It's because if we're honest, it's we don't want to. Sometimes we get stuck in life, you know, just by not wanting to talk about it. You know, we refuse to let people in. We stay stuck in life because, you know, there's no confession. There's no airing it out. There's no letting it just be open before God and before other people. And we think things like, well, they're going to think less of me. Or if they knew this about me, man, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. But that's not where this guy is, right? He's not stuck because he has a knowledge problem. He's not stuck because he has a willingness problem. He's not stuck because he has a confession problem. He just told Jesus, a stranger at that moment, he just told Jesus what his problem was. This guy has a means problem. He does not have the means. There's not enough knowledge in the world about his condition that will save him. There's not enough willingness that he could possibly have to will himself to walk. There's not enough confession in the world. He's stuck. And fortunately for him, and fortunately for us, this is Jesus's specialty. It's still his specialty. Finding us stuck in the middle of just the mess And what he says is just let it go. I've got it from here. I don't need you to do anything else. You are unstuck. If you're here this morning and that's you, if you feel yourself in this story, Jesus wants to do the same thing for you. But the truth is that it's not a coincidence that you're here this morning or you're watching online. Now, I think about this sometimes. We don't know where this guy is at the pool, right? Like, is he at the edge of the pool? And Jesus has to like step over people to get to him? Or is he, you know, on the outskirts, you know, and he just happens to walk by this guy? We don't really know. I like to think about it like that. Like Jesus like is stepping over people to come and find this particular guy. Like he talked to that particular woman, like we talked about last week. Because it wasn't a coincidence that Jesus came to this guy. He loved this guy. He had compassion on this guy. He cared about him. And he had a purpose for him. And those things are true about you too. That he loves you and he cares about you and he has a purpose for you. And if you're here this morning and you feel hopeless, look, I get it. We all feel like that from time to time. But consider this your hope. He desires for you, his purpose for you is to be well and to experience a rich and satisfying life through a relationship with him. I want to invite you this morning, if you've never taken that step, just come to him. Just love him back. Commit to follow him today. Take a step towards him and watch what he'll do with your life. It's life in abundance. And what you'll find is that life in abundance, that rich and satisfying life that he promises, it ends up being the life that you've always wanted anyway. So would you take a step and begin following him today? There is no hopelessness, you know, that is beyond his hope or beyond his care or beyond his love for you. Let's keep reading. Verses 9 through 14, instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me, he told me. He said, 'Pick up your sleeping mat and walk.' Who has said such a thing as that?" The man didn't know, for Jesus disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well. So stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Now, this is crazy. This is crazy for a number of reasons. The first is that this is the religious elite's response to this guy getting healed. Because he was healed on the Sabbath, and then he picks up his mat and he carries it, which you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath. These people are so stuck that they see someone getting unstuck and they get upset about it. And that's going to happen to us sometimes, isn't it? You know, we get unstuck in life and we see that other people who are stuck and judgmental, they're going to look at us and think, well, did they really get unstuck? Or are they just putting on a show? Or are they going to have something negative to say about our faith journey? These people had a problem with when this miracle was done, how it was done, to the degree that it was done. They were so stuck in their religion and their legalism that they couldn't imagine that God would do something different. Out of bounds is what they would say. And so while they're trying to figure all this out, there's a little bit of another piece of chaos that's going on. And it's that this guy doesn't know who healed him, which is also crazy to think about. I mean, how could you not know who healed you? And he couldn't tell them who healed him because of just the moment. I mean, Jesus slipped away, is what John tells us. And you're like, how could Jesus not be the center of attention in that moment? But it's easy to see, right? This guy stands up. He begins to walk around. People know him. Maybe people are clapping for him, you know, yelling for him. Maybe people are jealous, and so they're yelling at him. You know, why didn't I get healed? You know, or help me in the water now. And maybe they're trying to yell at Jesus, who's trying to slip away, trying to ask for them to heal them too. So it's easy to see in this moment, there's all this stuff going on that Jesus could sneak past. And then in this moment, the next crazy part is that Jesus comes up to him again later. And he says, now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you. And at first we're confused by this, or I was, because if we don't know Jesus' character, that doesn't sound like a very nice thing to say. You know, like stop sinning or else. And this is what we do, right? If we separate Jesus, this Jesus that says this, from the Jesus that just cared about him and had compassion on him and healed him, we're going to miss it. I mean, it sounds like he's being legalistic, just like, you know, these other people that were worried about him healing on the Sabbath and this guy walking around with his mat on the Sabbath, doesn't it? Like, or else. But really, here's what I think that Jesus was after, and it's learning number three. Better isn't always best. This is what this guy was telling you. Better isn't always best. And remember what Jesus asked this guy. He didn't ask this guy if he wanted to get better. He didn't ask this guy if, you know, he needed something to eat while he waited at the pool. He didn't ask this guy if he needed help getting in the pool. He asked him if he wanted to be well. Isn't it true that sometimes better gets in the way of us being well? You know, that we get a little bit better and, you know, it takes some of the pressure off and, you know, she finally gets off, you know, our back and then we just go back to what we were doing before. We take some of that pressure off and, you know, we get a better handle on our schedule and so we're not so busy. And then what happens? We add things into our calendar and we make ourselves busy again. We never actually got well. We just got better for a minute. See, Jesus cared about whether or not this guy could walk. Absolutely. Otherwise, he wouldn't have healed him, right? He cared about his ability to walk. But more than he was concerned about this guy's ability to walk, his version of better, Jesus desperately longed to make him well. That he cared more about his soul than he did his ability to walk. And this is where we find ourselves, that sometimes getting better, it prevents us from actually fixing the problem that only God can fix in our hearts. Now, in our last house, we had two light switches that turned on and off the same set of lights. You know, they were the living room can lights, and, you know, we would turn on one switch, and that would turn them on and off, and then the one on the other side of the room, that would make the children scream. You're like, what? It would flip the breaker, and when we turned it off or turned it on from that switch and it would flip the breaker, it would turn the TV off and it would reset the Wi-Fi router. And so there was no Mickey Mouse for like at least 20 minutes while you tried to figure out what was going on. And then the children would scream, right? And so, you know, I don't like to brag, but I'm a bit of a handyman. And I was raised in South Carolina, and so I used an old South Carolina trick and to fix this light switch. And what I did is I turned on the light switch so that nobody could move it. And then, you know, you just take like a small little, you know, it doesn't have to be big, but just a little piece of duct tape like this, and you just put it on that switch. And then nobody can turn off the switch, and it's totally fine. So I solved the problem, right? No, I didn't solve the problem. I made it better, but I didn't make it well. I put a Band-Aid on the problem, but now it's somebody else's problem. It's the story for many of us, isn't it? That we experience Jesus in a way, you know, maybe a while ago that got us unstuck initially, but then we didn't stay unstuck for good. You know, we got better, but if we're honest, we're not really well. Many of us, we started a relationship with Jesus and we experienced some unstuck, but then there's something that's going on that's we keep going back to that keeps us in some version of stuck. You know, some bad habit, some sin that we like. We had to be honest. Some struggle that we haven't completely given over to Him. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus doesn't love you any less because of that. He doesn't sit in judgment waiting to smite you because of that. He's not just waiting on the edge of His seat for you to walk outside in a thunderstorm. He's not. But He wants what's best for you. And what's best for you isn't necessarily the version of better that you would just settle for. It's the version of life and life in abundance, a rich and satisfying life that Jesus wants all of us to experience. You know, in living life, Jesus wants us to experience unstuck for good, unstuck for the long haul, unstuck from that thing ever darkening our doorstep again. So for many of us this morning, this is the question. You know, what do we really need to give Him this morning? That He doesn't want you to get by anymore, carrying this thing around that's not really even giving us life. But He wants you instead to lean into a rich and satisfying life with Him. Because what we've seen so far and what we'll continue to see and what you'll continue to see as you develop a relationship with Him is that He cares for you, that He loves you, and He wants us to be well. Let's pray together. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for how You love us, that You desire for us to have a life that's rich and satisfying because it's a life that's in right relationship with You, and that we have that right relationship because of the work that You did on the cross, that it was a death that we deserved. But You're not afraid of mess. If it gets you a relationship with us, help us to see those moments in our life where, you know, You've really just been chasing after us, that You love us, that You care about us, that You want a relationship with us. Pray if there's anyone here in this room that needs to take that first step towards you, that they would take it to just say, God, I made a mess of my life, and I want to begin to follow you today and trust that the work that you did is enough to make me right with you. Would you help them to take that step today? Just pray that prayer right here in this moment. For many of us, Jesus, we know that, you know, you desire for us to experience a life that's really unlike anything we've ever experienced. An unstuck life. And so if there's anything that we're holding on to this morning that is preventing us from coming to you, would you give us the means? Would you give us the ability through the work that only you can do in us to just lay that at your feet and say it's yours? Because I can't do it anymore. Thank you for how you love us, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to tell you, if you've got something going on in your life and you want somebody to just pray over you, there's a team that meets up here at the front right here, and they'll be glad to receive you as soon as we're dismissed. If you made a decision to invite Jesus in your life this morning, would you let us know? Man, we want to celebrate with you. You can fill out the Connect card on the app and then stop by and grab a box at the hub on the way out. We've got some gifts in there to help you in your faith journey. And if you made that decision online, we'll happily mail you a box. We'd love to do that. So just let your host know, and we'll get your info so we can send that to you. If you've come prepared to give today, man, I thank you. There's some boxes in the back wall and in the lobby, but the parking lot construction is still going on well. We couldn't have done that without you. So thank you. Also, March 23rd, if you're a young adult, ages 18 to 25, if you're in school, not in school, you're working, whatever, we want to meet you. And we want to give you lunch, and we want to give you an opportunity to meet some other people that are also in that 18 to 25 age range. So sign up on the app if you want to. You're more than welcome to just come that day as well. But man, y'all are troopers. You're here an hour early. Enjoy your nap today. You earned it. We'll see y'all next week. See ya.